Good morning, everyone. We're going to be turning our Bibles this morning to Psalm 109, and we're going to be looking at the first nine verses and then flicking to verse 26 and reading through to verse 31. So Psalm 109, starting in verse 1, it's a Psalm of David. Do not keep silent, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful have opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They have also surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. In return for my love, they are my accusers, but I give myself to prayer. Thus they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Set a wicked man over him and let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is judged, let him be found guilty and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few and let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. And turning to verse 26, reading through to verse 31. Help me, O Lord, my God, O save me according to your mercy. That they may know that this is your hand, that you, Lord, have done it. Let them curse, but you bless. When they arise, let them be ashamed, but let your servant rejoice. Let my accusers be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves with their own disgrace as with a mantle. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yes, I will praise him among the multitude. For he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those who condemn him.
Please take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 109. And if you would also have your handout ready, there is some words there that will, some verses there that will bless you as we move through the message today, if you're able to follow on that. We have been doing a series in the book of Psalms called Heart Song over many years. I think we started in the early 2000s. So we're up to Psalm 109, and this psalm forces us to think about some things today that we mightn't always think about. And we're going to think about the subject of oppression and persecution in people's lives. So we need God's help. Let's ask his help as we begin. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we're able to come to you today to hear your words of life. To hear your words of strength, encouragement, justice, truth, wisdom, and love. These all blend together in the warp and woof of life. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, as that says, be still, because what we're in right now is not the end of the story. We're going to be blessed to be with you throughout eternity. So be with us now, and we pray that special welcome on see you. And Paige and Isla, along with Jan, who's been with us quite often, we pray that you would bless us together as a family before God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was just a hairbrush, but his daughter had used the hairbrush and she had not put it back. With one arm, he swept everything off the dressing table and he started yelling. He was yelling that nobody cared about him, that his daughter was stupid and his wife was stupid. Everybody was stupid. Joy was intimidated. She bought 16 hairbrushes and put them in every drawer around the house so that he would always have a hairbrush for his hair. But it did happen again, even though she tried to prevent it happening again over different things. She never knew where he would blow. And because of that, because she never knew where he would blow, she was walking on eggshells. Domestic abuse is not so much about uncontrolled anger as it is about power and control. Call to Peace Ministries gives this definition. Domestic violence is about power and control. It is characterized by a pattern of abusive behavior that is intended to gain and maintain power and control over an intimate partner. It can be emotional, physical, sexual, or economic. It may include behaviors that intimidate and manipulate, humiliate and isolate, frighten and terrorize, coerce or threaten, blame or hurt, injure or wound someone. When one person in the relationship clearly has more power than the other person does and consistently uses it to promote their own selfish ends, it's a clear sign that we have something here far worse than marital difficulties. The vast majority of domestic abuse incidents occur without physical harm. Chris Moles, who counsels men that are in jail for domestic violence, says this about domestic abuse. It is an abuse of power manifested through selfishly motivated patterns of behavior intended to exercise or maintain control of one's partner. Sadly, both Joy and her husband were Christians. How he could behave like that, and yet he was a saved man. It doesn't matter what level of power we're talking about, whether we're talking about governmental authority, whether we're talking about the authority of the church or authorities in the home. There can be abuse of power at any of those levels. For example, Christians can be persecuted by all levels of government. There are cults out there, for example, the Jehovah's Witnesses, that maintain a tight control over their members. And yes, domestic abuse and domestic violence does occur, sadly, even in Christian homes. The Bible calls such abuse of power oppression. The word that is used throughout the scripture over 100 times is the word oppression. And 100 times or more, the Old Testament makes it clear that God hates oppression. The first use of the English word oppress occurs in the book of Exodus. This is the situation where the Egyptians are oppressing God's people. We read in Exodus 3 and verse 7, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them." There's two different Hebrew words used there that are translated by the single English word oppress. One means to control and the other means to crush. Oppression controls and crushes those under authority. That is clearly wrong. And so God says in Exodus 22 and verse 21, "You shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt." God cares for those that are oppressed, and he is opposed to those who oppress. And so we read examples of that. For example, in Psalm 103 and verse 6, we read, "The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He is for the oppressed. He is against the oppressor." Jeremiah 30 and verse 20, "And I will punish all who oppress them." So God has granted authority to some in government, in local churches, and in the home. But all of that authority, as we've said other times, is a delegated authority. And anyone who exercises their authority by oppression will answer to the justice of God. We need to grasp that God hates oppression. This comes up because David was oppressed and persecuted, as he records in Psalm 109. It is surprising how hurt and emotionally struggling, how much suffering David went through in his endurance of the persecution that was following him. So this psalm is going to help us to understand the hurt of oppression. The vast majority of Psalm 109 is a prayer. Now, some of our hymns are prayers, aren't they? And even though they're prayers, they're meant to be sung. And so this was a prayer also that was meant to be sung. If you're oppressed in any way, you're going to understand the words of David very well in this psalm. If you've never experienced oppression, you're going to wonder what's happened to David. It certainly doesn't appear to be the sweet psalmist of Israel. What has got into him? So understand oppression and you'll understand this psalm. If you don't understand this psalm, it may be because we don't understand oppression. Now, we do not know for sure the specific incident or incidents that led to David writing this psalm, but he is being persecuted and he is being oppressed by some official. It was an official before David was king, clearly, otherwise he would have had some authority to deal with them. Maybe this official was under Saul, maybe, but most likely this official that David refers to was Saul himself. 8 out of 14 times when giving a historical setting for a psalm, King David says that it was during the time that he was being pursued by Saul. And so we're going to assume that that is the situation for this psalm. It helps us to move through with some understanding. Now, David is in prayer and he's talking to God about, as we presume, Saul. And he says in verse 2, "For the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful has opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue." So David is falsely accused. But that's not all. We read in verse 3, "They have also surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause." So David is hated without a cause. And they're physically, not just words, but there's some physicality about this too. David had spared Saul's life on a couple of occasions as we read through the Old Testament history. But that was not returned to him. He cared and loved Saul, but he was hated in return. And so we read in verse 4, "In return for my love, they are my accusers, but I give myself to prayer." If you are falsely accused and hated without a cause, you're in good company. This was something that was experienced by David, and of course it was something that was also experienced by our Lord Jesus. We read prophetically in Isaiah 53 and verse 7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." He was oppressed, he was afflicted. Jesus was oppressed, but he made no defense. Why? Because he was trusting his heavenly Father. We read in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23, "Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." A good place to put your trust. Jesus could trust his heavenly Father when persecuted and oppressed. And also King David could trust the Father in heaven when he was persecuted and pressed. And so we read that he prayed. In verse 4, the end of verse 4, we read, "But I give myself to prayer. Thus they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love." And this whole psalm is basically a prayer. "I give myself to prayer," David wrote. So how does hatred without a cause and false accusations feel? Speaking also of Saul, verse 16 says, because he did not remember to show mercy. He did not remember to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man. Needy there refers to one who is defenseless, who hasn't got any help. He persecuted the poor and needy man that he might even slay the broken in heart. And David is speaking of himself there as broken in heart. Saul did not show mercy. Justice and mercy is the opposite to oppression and persecution. The Hebrew word translated persecuted there in verse 16 means to pursue, to chase down. As hunters might hunt down their quarry. This persecution was even to death, for we read at the end of verse 16 that he might even slay the broken in heart. David, in the face of oppression, felt persecuted. He felt needy, and he felt broken. I would understand needy and broken to refer to empty, flat, hopeless without God, and helpless. No wonder God hates oppression for what it does to the oppressed. David admits again in verse 22, "For I am poor and needy." Needy means the same thing again there. "And my heart is wounded within me." Broken, wounded, bruised and battered. So he says in verse 23, "I am gone like a shadow when it lengthens." Of course, shadows fade as they lengthen, and then they are gone altogether. David is saying he is fading away. The second part of verse 23 says, "I am shaken off like a locust." This is an expression of David's weakness in his situation. Not only is he fading away, but he has no strength to hang on, just like an insect that you can flick off. Verse 24 continues, "My knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh is feeble from lack of fatness." David is very low indeed. He is so pursued, so empty, that his appetite is gone. He stopped eating. His body is wasting. He's losing weight and he's losing strength. Because David was weak and failing, there could only be disgust from those who were looking on him. He was seen to be physically weak and weak in his situation. So we read in verse 25, "I've also become a reproach to them. While they look at me, they shake their heads." He is a hopeless case. It started with false accusation, now David has become an easy target for mocking and scorn as they pursue him. That, dear friends, is oppression. It's oppressive. And so is persecution of Christians. That's oppression. So is, in a somewhat different way, government coercion in COVID days. So is the cults, like Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and even Roman Catholicism, that hold their people from truth and feel obliged to follow what they've been taught. So is domestic violence. So is sexual abuse. These are all oppressive, and they can and do destroy people because they are oppressive. God hates oppression, and so David prays. Actually, David models two aspects of prayer for the oppressed and persecuted. If you are oppressed and persecuted, God cares, and we seek to care too. So let's hear how David talked to his Lord. The first aspect of prayer for the oppressed and persecuted that David models for us is prayer for himself. Prayer for himself. Now, we've already looked at verses 2 to 5, verse 16, and verses 22 to 25. We've seen in those verses David describing his situation. But he's more than describing his situation. He's actually talking to God in those verses. And he's more than just talking to God. He is actually unburdening his heart to the Lord. He's following the counsel of the Holy Spirit, as given in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. David is humbling himself before God. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. In humble dependence, we can cast our cares and leave them there. That's a growing thing in our lives. We're all on a journey. David's prayer shows the attitude, firstly, of humble dependence. And also, he models for us how to debrief to God, to pour out our heart to God, to tell him our whole situation. Today, in our modern world, first responders like ambulance, police, and firefighters have people to whom they can debrief. This is a good thing and helps prevent things like post-traumatic stress disorder, PTSD, which is a normal response to abnormal events. But whether we have a counselor or not, we always have a loving God with whom we can debrief immediately, anywhere, anytime. And if you're being oppressed or persecuted like David, you're going to need to debrief like David. David simply debriefs his whole situation to God. So debriefing was part of David's prayer for himself, but also so were his cries part of his prayer to God. These cries were prayer requests, but a prayer request seems a kind of tame way to describe the urgency and the pain with which David was calling out to God. Now, this is a psalm of David. We read the title to the chief musician, a psalm of David. It is a psalm to be sung, a prayer from the heart, a lament. And verse 1, he says, "Do not keep silent, O God of my praise." Apparently, God did seem to be silent. Dear friend, have you ever called out to God, cried out to God, and your prayers seem to go no higher than the ceiling? You poured out your heart to God, but nothing. There was no change. There was no intervention. There was no deliverance. And so it seemed. Now, I don't always understand what God is doing either. And neither did Paul always understand what God was doing in his world. For Paul wrote in Romans 11 and verse 33, "How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor?" I can't explain why God didn't answer your prayer in the way that you expected him to answer. God's ways are above my ways. His thoughts are above my thoughts. But I can say with all certainty, if you are God's child, he loves you. Nothing ever can separate you from his love. Neither height, nor depth, nor principality, nor power. Read the end of Romans chapter 8. If you are God's child, he has not left you. He has promised, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." If you are God's child, he is still working out his plans in your life. We don't ask for the valleys, but it's in the valleys we grow. And God is working out his plans with you. He intends the circumstances for good, as he showed by the death of his son on the cross. That time of greatest injustice, greatest evil, has brought for us the greatest good. Indeed, Isaiah 41 and verse 10 makes this promise. "I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Hang on to that promise. God's help, God's strength, God's holding of you through the worst of circumstances. And if you can hold on to that, the first part of that verse says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for you are my God." As we trust the truths of God's promises, we need not fear. We need not be dismayed. So David pleads with God not to be silent. He has been silent, but David is trusting God, and he's going to praise God anyway. We read in verse 1, "Do not keep silent, O God of my praise." David begins this psalm with praise. And as someone else has already noted, David ends this psalm with praise. We read in verse 30, "I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yes, I will praise him among the multitude." Why? "For he shall stand at the right hand of the poor." Remember, this is referring to the helpless, those that don't have any defense. "He will stand at the right hand of the defenseless to save him from those who condemn him, from the oppressors." God is ultimately there. It will come. Help and deliverance will come in God's timing. And so we praise him, even though we don't see the deliverance yet. David prays in verse 21, "But you, O God the Lord, deal with me for your name's sake." In other words, show your glory in me, because your mercy is good, deliver me. And then again in verse 26, "Help me, O Lord my God, O save me according to your mercy, that I may know that this is your hand, that they may know that this is your hand, that you, Lord, have done this." It'll be a testimony when God finally shows his deliverance and his help for which David is praying. A group of women were asked, "What were you praying in the midst of your domestic abuse. One woman was praying to God, Lord, I must be worthless. I must be too worthless for your kindness, Lord. Another prayed, I just want God to love me. Lord, love me. But one third prayed, Lord, please take me. I want to die. They felt like there was no way out. There was no help. There was no deliverance and no worth to their lives. We don't need to tell such Christian women to pray. They've been praying for years and maybe nothing has changed. But we might take them to the scriptures and remind them of those promises that seem so far off to them. God is with you. Nothing is going to separate you from the love of God. God hates the oppression. And each of these promises needs to be unpacked carefully, not glibly, but gently and unpacked, taking them to these scriptures. We might want to offer them refuge. It's likely going to escalate from mere words to physical violence, and mere words can be emotional abuse. Why? Why will it escalate? Because men like Saul who hate are murderers in their hearts. Men like Saul who want to control will make no end to their control. They're going to control at any cost. It happened to David that way, and it can happen to others too. Help them. Help folk that are under emotional and domestic abuse, under other kinds of oppression, for a safety plan. Help them make a safety plan. Help them see their worth to God, because those that are oppressing them are telling them they're worthless. They're telling them they're worthless. They want them to feel worthless so that they can control them. Please listen to the oppressed. They may not have realized that they can debrief to God. They need to debrief to you if they haven't debriefed to God. And believe them, because the oppressor can seem very charming indeed. We at Central Mountains Baptist Church want to stand with God to help the oppressed and persecuted. And we do that in part through our persecution ministry. But we also want to reach out to those who are oppressed in our communities. Sadly, 70% of those who say they were mistreated in their homes and went to the church for help said the church didn't help them. 70% said the church didn't help. How sad is that? For we are God's hands and God's heart in this world. We read in Psalm 72 and verse 4, He, that is God, will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. And we can say, praise God for that, for this justice in that. The stats are that 25% of women attending church are suffering some kind of domestic abuse at home. And the statistics for sexual abuse are also high. We are for you, ladies. What you're suffering is not right. The other half of David's prayer, as he was oppressed and persecuted, was prayer against enemies. Yeah, prayer against enemies. Now, some have criticized David in this part of his prayer, but I want to defend him because we can understand something of David's situation. I want to defend all who are seeking the Lord like David did. David didn't go after Saul. He sought the Lord. And I want to defend David because the Holy Spirit wrote the words of this psalm to reveal these things to us. I have painted the severe picture of oppression and persecution because I want you to understand David's prayer. Many don't. Armchair theologians don't understand this. Before we look at the words, I want to say for certain, David is not seeking revenge. Let's put that to rest. David is not seeking revenge. David does not have bitterness in his heart. David was entirely righteous in his prayer. He was praying according to the law, and I'll show you that in just a moment. Now, we do have resources of grace that are available in the age of grace that David didn't have. And so our prayer is going to be somewhat different from David. But David's prayer was righteous prayer. So speaking of Saul, David says in verse 6, set a wicked man over him and let an accuser stand at his right hand. Now, this is prayer. The word set and the word let are indicating that David is requesting these things from God. What David is praying is for justice, and he's praying for justice to come from the Lord. Now, the Old Testament law anticipated false accusation and said in Deuteronomy 19 and verse 16, if a false witness arises against any man, and the example is Saul against David, to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who serve in those days, and the judges shall make careful inquiry. And indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. You shall put away the evil from among you. This is the evil of false accusation. And those who remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. You won't make excuses for the false accuser. Life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. The principle here is the intention of the false accuser should be brought down on his own head, so that people would fear to make false accusations. So if Saul was being wicked in his rule over David, and he was, then the wicked should rule over Saul. If Saul was the accuser of David, which, by the way, the accuser is the work of Satan, and Saul was falsely accusing David, there should be an accuser at Saul's right hand, and so on. And this is the justice that David is seeking for according to the law in his prayer. We read in verse 7, when he is judged, let him be found guilty, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, because he wanted David's days to be few, and let another take his office. Now, that may ring some bells for you. And David was accused by Saul. Jesus was accused by Judas. So we have David the king and Jesus the king. We also have Saul the accuser and Judas the accuser. And this parallel did not escape Peter when someone had to be found to fill Judas's shoes. And so we read in Acts chapter 1 and verse 20, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place become desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. Saul was wanting to get rid of David, and so may the Lord let another take his office. We pick it up again in verse 9. Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. This is what Saul was wanting to do to David. And verse 10. Let his children continually be vagabonds and beg. Let them seek bread also from desolate places. Let the creditor seize all that he has, and let strangers plunder his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy to him, nor let there be any to favor his fatherless children, because that was what Saul was wanting to do to David. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them continually be before the Lord, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. It's not revenge. This is a prayer request to God, and it's a prayer request for justice according to the law. Oh, how we need justice. Oh, how our God cares for justice, and how great praise there will be one day when justice finally comes to our earth. If not now, then we will get justice in eternity. David continues in verse 17, as he loved cursing, so did it come to him. As he did not delight in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing as with a garment, let it enter his body like water and oil into his bones. So, in other words, let his cursing destroy him. Verse 19, let it be to him like a garment which covers him, and from a belt which girds himself continually. Let this be the Lord's reward to my accusers and to those who speak evil against my person. But David is not finished. We read in verse 28, let them curse, but you bless. When they arise, let them be ashamed, but let your servant rejoice. Let my accusers be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves with their own disgrace as with a mantle. Justice. One secular counselor writes, there is a woman I am helping who, in addition to suffering all the violence of abuse at home, experiences a lot of manipulation that continues through the courts. Her court hearing regarding custody of her children has been postponed yet again. And we might ask, where is the justice for the oppressed? The courts can be manipulated to produce further pain and suffering on the oppressed. Yes, where there has been where a crime has been committed, a court may be necessary. We do not protect a criminal. If there has been a crime, there needs to be justice. But two comments from that illustration I've just given. We may want to help the oppressed person to find justice in their lives, but from a spiritual point of view, even a more important thing is helping them to find forgiveness. If you have been oppressed or persecuted, you will need to forgive. You either forgive or you become bitter. Forgiving does not minimize the sins or crimes committed against you. I say again, court may be necessary. It's not wrong to seek justice. Forgiving, however, puts justice into God's hands. And even if the courts fail to bring justice, God will bring his justice eventually. We read in Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. God does hate oppression and violence. If they do not repent, God is going to deal with them, even if the courts do not. We can forgive. As Christians, we can forgive because we have been forgiven so much. We read in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now, in the age of grace, our prayer is probably going to look different to David's prayer. David prayed according to the law, which was right and good. We pray according to the grace that has been given to us. And Jesus teaches into this. He says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your enemy, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. I pray justice may be needed, but we still love, we still reach out. And Jesus said in Luke 6:35, but love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High. For he, God, is kind to the unthankful and evil. God's grace is upon all men today. The theologians call that common grace, sun and rain and blessing. This does not mean that we have to trust those who mistreat us. Forgiving them does not mean that we have to trust them. There is a time to run. There is a time to flee. There is a time to get out of a dangerous situation. David fled before Saul. And the Lord instructed Mary and Joseph to take Jesus and flee before the hand of Herod. Paul went on to the next city when he was being persecuted. We see that over and over again in the book of Acts. Paul also used the law to defend himself so that enemies could not oppress him. So we can run, we can use the law, use whatever means is possible to get away from harm. But we show grace toward oppressors and persecutors along with that necessary wisdom. And be encouraged. God does bring justice. David prayed. We can pray too and trust the same God that David did. Now, the difference between David and the Lord Jesus Christ was that David suffered that persecution and oppression not by his own choice, but the Lord Jesus went to the cross of his own will. He said, not my will, but the Father's be done. But then he obeyed and was made willing according to the Father's will. The difference between us and the Lord Jesus is that when we are persecuted and oppressed, we don't do it particularly willingly. But the Lord Jesus went willingly to the cross for you and for me and suffered violence and persecution and oppression. God has demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He shed his blood for us. He went to the cross for us. He took violence and false accusations for us. He understands those that are oppressed and persecuted. He understands the deep wounds. He understands the hurt. He is a faithful high priest. He is a faithful savior. Remembering the cross will make all the difference to how we live through our lives.